Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace online at agradio.org, where you will also find a host of video blogs recently added from our pastor Chris and some of his guests who've stopped by to record these video blogs. Well, today we continue our journey in Mark. We're in chapter 5, and if you were with us yesterday, you'll remember that Jesus is calming a storm of another sort. Now, we saw in Mark 4 the storm on the sea that he calmed. This one is internal. It's demonically driven. As we begin our time together today, we are reminded that this passage isn't necessarily a passage that shows us how to do demon possession. Now, there's something far greater going on here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Here's Pastor Chris.
Here's where I think it's wrong to read the passage and think that this is about Jesus dealing with demons in your life. This is a real David and Goliath moment. What are you learning about your Lord? The disciples have been full of fear. They are again panicked. But just as he was sleeping in the midst of the storm, down in the stern of the boat, now he's led them through the storm, and now he leads them right to this particular place at this particular time so that they would see this kind of confrontation. You expect an assault. You expect an attack. The next thing we read is, as they're getting out of the boat, as he's barreling down, he comes down and he drops on his knees, running, and he worships him. What a scene. And with a loud voice, he cries out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." What a champion of Satan, huh? Coming down now and saying that to him. Now here's where I think we need to see the connection. Here's where I think this really helps us to see the connection. The disciples had just heard the word of his kingdom, and they just saw him calm the fiercest storm they had ever seen in their life. And for the Jews, the sea was the place of the abyss, the demonic realm. Jesus has stood up as Lord over it all. And their question at the end of it was what? Who is this? And in the next scene, a duplicate scene, here comes the demoniac answering their question. He runs. He worships, he cries out with a loud voice, and confesses on the knee, "You are the Son of the Most High God. Don't destroy us now. Please don't destroy us yet." In other words, the demoniac, under complete demonic influence, when faced with just the presence of Jesus, that's how he responds. That's how he responds. "Who is this?" the disciples said. "Who has come to us? Who has come down to deliver us?" In the next scene, the demons are broadcasting it. The demons. They know his voice. They knew who this was. They had known him from way back. As Jude says, they were all consigned, fallen angels, to the judgment of the great day. It was his voice that had spoke that eternal condemnation upon them, and they knew it was coming. And look at their response. That's the first thing we're all pressed to think about this morning. It's because of his sheer power of his presence alone, they can do nothing less and except when they see him but bow down, worship, and confess him. His disciples? "Who is this? Who is this?" You see why I pressed last week. We don't consider enough how great the gift of faith is. We don't consider enough how great the gift of faith is. James was so affected by this that when he wrote his little epistle, he said, "Listen, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." I've seen that. I can testify to that. I saw what happened. He was exposing their response. And that's why I press. Who do we come to hear today? Who do we come to listen to today when we hear his word? Remember Mark 1 when Jesus was preaching, which is what he wanted to do? And as he entered the synagogue, the first scene of his earthly ministry, he's preaching in the synagogue, and a demon was in the synagogue and had so heard the voice of Jesus. When he heard that voice, when he heard that authority, he immediately leaped into someone and had the great sermon interruption of the century where he yells out, "I know who you are," in the middle of the worship service. "I know you." Isn't it true that what lacks the most in our entire approach to what we're doing today is a profound sense of who you've come to worship? Think about it. Isn't it true that what lacks the most here this morning is a profound sense of who you have come before? The absence of awe and wonder and reverence and godly fear is so painfully evident in our lives. And how does that most show? Look at the disciples. They're fearing everything that is wrong. Everything other than him. That's why I said last week, trial and test that he brings upon us brings out real exposure, real panic. And we fall apart and we question him as if he doesn't even care about us. And the point can't be missed in this particular text this morning. His entire purpose that he had come through perfect love was to remove fear, to release from bondage, and to give us peace. From the demons comes worship, bowing, reverence, crying, confession. From us comes fear of everything that's wrong. Think about it. From the demons comes worship, bowing, confession. From us is the fear of everything that is wrong. We worry about life. We complain about everything. Complain about every circumstance. We impute to God in the midst of our hardships all kinds of evil motives as if he doesn't even care. What was the moment that Jesus showed the most expression over in the life of Peter? "Peter, who do you say that I am? Who does everyone else say that I am?" "Well, some say you're a great prophet." No, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Remember what happened? After this long period of training, after the Lord's long suffering and patience and teaching him and giving him faith, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Jesus said? "Ah, blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But my Father who is in heaven, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it." It had finally took hold of him. Finally. Which means you could sit here today and you could come and identify with Jesus, and you have yet to reckon with who you're dealing with. The one who speaks is the God of heaven and earth. His voice holds the keys of death and Hades. In his hand are those keys. And in his voice, he determines how it goes. And all of a sudden, another storm has hit the disciples. It's a storm of grace, isn't it? Because it's meant to bring them to faith. In another display of uncontested power by the word of his mouth, he speaks again in verse 8 and he says, "Come out! Come out of the man!" And showing absolute power over the entire demonic realm, the demons come out of this man in front of the people. Jesus asks him his name, and the demons respond, "We're legion, we're many." Seems that a whole bunch of demons had entered this man. A Roman legion was 6,000. It surely wasn't that many, but it was a lot of demons. We read that they begged him and that he permitted them to enter the pigs. And these pigs then violently rush down the hill and drop off into the sea and drown. It's just a dramatic display of his power. Jesus has been criticized throughout history for doing this to pigs. Can you believe that? One pastor said, when all of you show how much you really have so much interest in pigs and you stop eating bacon, we'll worry about that. There's a curious phrase here that sets up the response. A legion of demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the country. Why? We're going to get to the meaning now. They're at home there. They're at home there. The whole story, why does that matter in the tombs? The whole story is taking us so quickly to the response, to the end of this. The news has spread over all the region of what's happened. The pig farmers have told everyone. The entire city and the country has come out now. That's what it says. 2,000 pigs have drowned into the sea. In verse 15, we read that the city and the country has come right to Jesus' feet. And there was, sitting right by Jesus, the man sitting there, clothed in his right mind and normal. All the years they had heard screaming and cutting and cursing and bloodiness, there he is, his hair's combed. No one could bind him. Here's the connection with the disciples on the boat. Stay with me. With one word, he looses him. And what do we read? When they saw that, they were afraid. Now, the disciples were afraid on the boat when they saw what? Him with one word, calm the storm. It's the same scene. It's just happened again. When the disciples saw the storm stilled, it says they were greatly afraid, and they asked, who is this? Can you imagine the discussion that day? We saw him speak. And you know that crazy man up in the tombs that has been here for years doing that no one could bind? He did it with word. But here's where everyone should pause in absolute perplexity this morning. Where everyone should take their pen and circle this particular verse. This man had ravaged their region. This man had signaled every kind of evil curse and wickedness that you could ever imagine and conjure up thinking about one particular man. It's all bound up in this one figure. Here he is. He's in his right mind and he's sane and he's clothed. He's healed. And what do? Get out of here. Verse 17, they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. You leave. You leave. Why? Why? I don't think it's that hard. It's not just that Jesus made merchants lose money on pigs, which is what commentators say. It's much more than that. What's happened here is that the people who clearly were so terrified by this man before that no one would even enter the region, when they are faced with the bondage-breaking power of Jesus, it had the effect of bringing an entirely different kind of fear. What do I mean? The kind of fear that would make you more afraid of a demoniac now delivered than when he was full of demons. And you say, how does that work? Why? Have you seen pictures of Charlie Manson? Swastika tattooed on his forehead right here. When you think of Charlie Manson, what do you think of? The embodiment of evil. The embodiment of everything that's wicked. When you think of Charlie Manson, you think of the worst kind of figure that the world has ever produced. He's insane. Look at him. Imagine the scenario now with me just for a minute. Charlie Manson comes to the Escondido URC. He's sitting back there. You'd be really afraid if he was in your row, right? You'd be scared if Manson were sitting next to you. How would you feel if the next Sunday, Manson sitting in the front row up here, clothed, in his right mind, bowing and worshiping Jesus? Enter the Son of God who has that kind of power. And in the next moment, here he is, completely normal, giving glory to God. What would happen here now after that? There would be a kind of fear that that would make you more afraid of Charlie Manson sitting in the front row, sane now, believing in Jesus, than when he was tattooed with swastikas on him. Why? Because the power of Jesus just became very real to you. The presence of his power would be too close for comfort. Because now such a revelation of the power of Jesus forces you to think about that power now that holds sway over your own life. Think about this. I've been really comfortable with Jesus at a distance. I've been really comfortable with Jesus as a tack on to my life. Hasn't been too pressing on me. I'm now being pressed about his claims and called to faith myself. You see, the confrontation has now turned the question of what this, who this Jesus is, and now what that means is what kind of effect that is going to now have on my life. In other words, I believe now we're getting at the kind of fear the disciples had in the boat. What do I mean? The wrong kind of fear. There's a kind of fear that Jesus is dealing with in his disciples that is exposed here. The demon said, "Let us stay in the region." The region is now swept clean of demons. Jesus sweeps it. And people are now faced with the fact that Jesus is removing demons from the area. What that means is this man now claims power over my life too. That means that we're all confronted with who is speaking to us. And when he speaks with that kind of power, for some, that scares them to death. Who are we really walking with? Who are we really following? Who are you here worshiping today? You're not at a distance. The God of your life right now is reading your hearts. He knows everything. And this is a great exposure in this passage. Sure, no one here today is naked and mad and running around and cutting themselves. But truth be told, there's a lot of bondage here this morning. There's a lot of people walking in a tomb-like existence. Things that have mastery over them. There may be people who have never entered the kingdom at the end of the day because it's not just that they're in bondage to addictions and sins, but it's really they don't want to be faced with the claims of Jesus' power over their life, that he has the power to shatter that dominion over your life right now. And that doesn't sound like a promising way forward for some people. They feel much more comfortable with Charlie Manson as he is than to think about Jesus shattering that in Charlie Manson's life. Then I've got to face it in my own life. Use the words of Sinclair Ferguson. Men often hold on to their bondage and evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by the power of God's grace. That about captures it. And that's a little too close to home for me. It's easier for me when I could see that man in his sins enslaved. I didn't have to reach the height of that sin. But if he's delivered, now that means I need to be delivered. And that's bearing down on me. And in some sense, this call upon his own disciples have really now come to this moment themselves where they're being really challenged to faith. It's time. All of this is a theological conundrum that's led to a moral conundrum. Do you see it? Who Jesus is, when I've answered that, now it deals with who I am. And that's got to change. I will happily embrace him as the Son of the living God, knowing that power is meant to bring an end to me and raise me up brand new. That's what he's after. Or will I see that power, recognize that power, and do all that I can to stay far away from it? And that's the craziness of this passage. That's the madness of this passage. Of the people. Who's mad? He has come to set people free. He has come to release them. He desires to be your friend. He's not a tyrant. Look what he's offering. And the alternative is to say, I'd rather stay with the demons in their tomb-like existence. I'm comfortable there. I'm comfortable in that life. I'm comfortable in that pattern. And Jesus presses his disciples with the response of this man. What happens to this man? It's just wonderful. We read that he begged Jesus that he might be with him. Don't you love that? I mean, it's just, There's such a beauty and simplicity to this now. This man who had known the bondage and had been in the bondage and now he's free. I don't care about anything else. I just want to be with him. And Jesus says, not yet. Right now I want you to go out and I want you to tell others the wonderful things the Lord has done for you, how he's had compassion on you. This is the first great evangelist in the Gospels, by the way. We read that he went out and he began to tell others in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for them, and all marveled. And you know, by the time that Jesus reached Decapolis, this man had done a great work because you had all kinds of receptive hearts. But look at what it just showed to his disciples. What did this man have to lose? He had lost everything now to find Christ. And all he can do is tell others now of the wonderful things that the Lord had done for him. And that's the kind of faith Jesus is creating in his people. It's not a forced kind of thing. How do I go out and tell others about my faith? It flows out of a heart that knows grace. You have to figure it out. You have a story. Here's your story. It's the cross and the resurrection. Tell it. That's what Jesus is after. He's not after just amazement over him. He's not after a fear that he's the greatest. He's come to give you the gift of faith. And here's what it looks like. He's the Son of God. He has that kind of power in your life. And that kind of power speaks to you every Sunday. And he wants you to know, believing in him, you're free. And you are free now to be his witnesses. Inhibition in our witness is controlled by the wrong kind of fear. You know that. Inhibition in your witness is controlled by the wrong kind of fear. But I love the simplicity of what Jesus called him to do. You don't have to run around telling everyone what Jesus is going to do for them. I know they can't handle that. They're scared to death of that. But you can run around and tell them what he's done for you, and they'll listen to that. As believers today, you have a story. Tell it. This is his power that has brought you to where you are. And he loves us. And he's come to free us. Believe him. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save those who believe. So that you can go out today and tell others the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. Aren't you thankful he cares to get into your heart today? Heavenly Father, your power is put on display through this marvelous text in the person and the work of your Son to come in the fullness of time. And release us from fear and bondage, which we were subject to all of our lives. And we're so thankful that you care to do that. But we first need to deal with the great truth of who has come to us. And to not be unbelieving, but believing. And then, of course, we know believing you will deal with and conform us to his image. No longer the mastery and the bondage of the ways of darkness that we so willingly chose before. But we're all too weak to do this ourselves. We know that it is a gift of faith that you must give. Thank you of encouraging us with this story of this man today, of your great power in our lives. And let us have the right kind of response. Childlike simplicity of faith, wanting to be with you, but understanding that in the interim, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven, we are called to be witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you for your powerful word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are. Well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.